Thanks. So we carry on our jumbled journey of Jacob. I thought today with chapter 32 we'd get through the whole chapter, but there's so much in this. We'll be back in it again next week. Philip Kern, in his book on Jacob, which was published last month, at one stage writes this: Jacob, just as he had run from Esau toward Laban, so now he runs from Laban towards Esau. Leaving his father-in-law on settled, if not good terms, would bring great relief. Relief is fleeting. Still greater anxiety settled on Jacob, for physical strength and great wealth means nothing if Esau remains angry. So that's kind of the tension that's in the air with this part of the story. Passage that Helen read to us begins with telling us, as Jacob went on his way, the angels of God met him. When Jacob fled from Esau 20 years before, the Lord sent angels. Now, as he journeys towards Esau, the Lord sent angels again. Of course, we're not told what they look like. We're not even told if they actually said anything. Whether they did or not, perhaps God was trying to remind Jacob of his presence with him, his seeking after Jacob, so that for Jacob, God wouldn't just be this distant, the God of my father, but his God also. God reveals himself in the midst of Jacob's journey, this new journey that he's taking part in the midst of his anxiety and his concern of how things are going to be. He calls the place two camps. We don't know why for sure, but perhaps because of his family and also seeing the army of God. These messengers from God come. And then Jacob himself sends messengers. They probably didn't look like these lads from the US last century, but he sends messengers to go to Esau to pave the way. And just so I was reflecting on that again yesterday, thinking about the Lord sending his angels, Jacob sending his messengers. What about us at this time? Encourage us all to be open to being messengers, messengers of God's love to those around us, whether it's colleagues, neighbors, family members, fellow students, whoever it might be, that in the midst of this lockdown, that we have that message of hope, like we were singing in some of the songs that Inika was leading us in this morning. Encourage us to be open to being messengers. Coming back to this, the text here in Genesis 32, we see a very different Jacob than 20 years ago with his brother. He says, go and say your servant, Jacob. Explained that he'd been living with his uncle for these 20 years, not just with any old person, but still with family. Jacob isn't after anything from Esau. Jacob explains, asks him to explain, he has livestock, he has servants. Also, he asks that he might find favor from Esau. Look at the words he uses, his Lord. So he's very deferential here. He's hoping this will give way to a favorable answer from his brother. But verse 6, when the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, we went to your brother Esau, and now he's coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. It's a bit ambiguous, isn't it, in terms of response. But how does Jacob respond? Do you remember the Home Alone movies? That's quite a while ago now. But Jacob makes a big assumption, which leads to great fear and distress, we read here in verse 7. He assumes that Esau, because he's coming with 400 men, wants to do them harm. And he's gripped by fear and distress. He seems to have forgotten that in the previous days, the Lord has revealed his angels to them, that the Lord is watching over them as a group of people. I wonder, you know, sometimes we can be like that as well, can't we? We get an encouragement from God and then some challenging situation comes along, how easy it can be to forget. Let's not completely have a go at Jacob for this. Maybe he's just a bit like you and me. Jacob's mind isn't fixed on the fact the Lord is with him, though. Fear takes over. He divides his people and flock into two groups. Maybe the whole imagery of the two camps in verse 2 was in the back of his mind. I don't know. But it seems he's quite in a muddle due to his fear. And it's then in verse 9 that he prays. He reacts in fear first and then he prays. I wonder how it might have been if he reversed the order, if he'd prayed first. Of course, we can only speculate. And again, maybe we're like that too. And sometimes when challenging circumstances come, perhaps we don't always pray first. But a little bit like Jacob. You know, Jacob, at least he did pray. And maybe that can be true for us as well. Maybe for some of us, we beat ourselves up a little bit. But actually, we turn to the Lord, even if it's not right away at the first second. I wonder, though, do we ever make assumptions and then we act on those? What might help us to not fall into such a trap? Jacob, for instance, when he heard the message from his servants who came back, could have clarified how Esau was, but it seemed he doesn't. Could have prayed and faced up to maybe what was being triggered inside of him. He could have asked the perspective of someone else. Again, there's no hint that he did. What about us? Are we making assumptions at present about a situation, about someone else, or how someone sees us? What could we do to clear this up? Do we ever respond from a place of fear and distress? Now, you know, there can be some moments where a little bit of worry or concern or fear kicks in, and it can be helpful to respond to that. Back in the mid-90s, Helen and I were on holiday in Israel, and one of the days I got us lost with my expertise map reading in a part of Jerusalem. And at one stage, some people started throwing stones at us. Now, what we didn't need to do right then was stand around and have a prayer meeting. We needed to run. So there are moments, we do need to act. I wonder what, in generally speaking, when challenging circumstances come in our lives, do we remember God's faithfulness? Do we remember his provision in the past? Where is our trust? Pastor in our old church used to say something like this: don't forget in the dark what you knew to be true in the light. So we see in this prayer of Jacob, verse 11, save me, I pray, for I am afraid. It's all right to go to the Lord with our fears. Last week, during the service, Craig sang Psalm 23, and it includes these words: even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Many of you remember Tim Sutherland, he, along with Marquita in their home, planted, I saw ICL planted, Ran in their home back in 2004 in Leiderdorp. He was the first pastor of the church. Tim's a good friend, and over the years, at different times, he's spoken key things into my life. On one occasion, I think it's when I had burnout and life was feeling quite dark, he talked to me about this passage. He said to me, Andy, you don't live in this valley, but you can't avoid it necessarily either. You don't run through the valley, you walk through it, but you're not on your own. The Lord is there with you. And as we talked that through and we prayed together, that was incredibly helpful at the time. And perhaps some of us need to know that afresh today, that even if circumstances seem quite challenging, maybe even quite dark, that we're not abandoned, we're not forgotten. But God is with us, Emmanuel. He is walking with us in our circumstances. Or maybe coming back to that thought of being messengers, maybe it's something for us to encourage someone else with in these coming weeks. They are in a place that feels dark. Now, I just want to take a little bit of an aside here. Not surprisingly, since my dad passed away, I've been thinking and reflecting a lot on grief. You know, sometimes dark places, which can include someone mourning, someone can feel quite overwhelmed. I find it hard at times to be still in recent weeks, and on occasion it's difficult to pray, and maybe there'll be some more moments like that. I've been grateful for Helen being there, and also knowing that others are praying, support of family, grateful for friends offering to walk and to chat if I wanted to do so. A couple of weeks ago, Cor spoke about Job again. Job's friends did really well until they opened their mouths, until they started to try and theologize with Job about his pain. Remember, Job had lost his children, his wealth, his health. And in chapter 2, his wife, there is not exactly much help either, saying, why don't you just curse God and die? That pain feeds into Job crying out in chapter 3. Very dark place for him. A bit like Jacob, there's great fear, there's distress in his life. The Eliphaz and the others, they totally miss that. Read in chapter 4 onwards. I'm in about chapter 16 at the moment, and they just consistently fail to see where Job is at and the pain that he's in. Megan Devine, in her book on grief, writes that if we're supporting a grieving person or just a person going through a tough time, our role is not about trying to make them feel happy, but rather to make them feel heard. I wonder if sometimes if someone's going through a tough place, or if it's grief or different circumstance, we want them to feel better so that we feel better. Do we want it all neat and tidied up again? When actually, no, we need to. If we ask God's grace that we can journey with someone in their pain. You know, if we're journeying with someone who's grieving or really struggling with something, can we just be there? Not offer too many words, any. Let someone talk. Don't turn the conversation necessary to ourselves. Don't try and fix somebody straight away. Help practically if we can, and if it's one. Pray behind the scenes. Pray with a person if they would like this. Share a script from scripture if they're open. You know, there's so many things you could say on such a topic of journeying with someone else when they're going through a dark valley, of being perhaps part of the answer of the Lord being up with them, is that actually his love, his grace, his support can be expressed through other people. Last thing I just want to say is it's very easy when someone's going through a tough place, we don't know quite what to say, that we end up not making contact at all. Again, I would encourage us not to fall into that either. It can be so easy to think, oh, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I'm worried I'm going to say the wrong thing. But actually to be there and just to ask the Lord to help us to support one another. So coming back to the Genesis passage, the prayer that he now prays in the midst of all of his fear begins in verse 9. O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac. This is how the Lord revealed himself to Jacob when he was fleeing Esau 20 years previously. You can read about that in Genesis 28. But since then, whenever he's referenced God, it seems that God's quite distant to him personally. I talked about that a bit last time. He refers to God, Elohim. But now here in his prayer, he adds, O Lord. Lord here is Yahweh. This is the name by which God reveals himself relationally with his people. And Jacob now prays that. And he also prays, you have said to me. Here is Jacob now addressing the Lord directly. It's a real contrast to chapter 28, where God met with him there. On that occasion, Jacob makes a vow. He sort of tries to do a deal with God. But there's nothing that explicitly shows us he actually prayed then. Now he does. You know, how do you and I come to the Lord during the week? Do we? I remember that slide from last week where I just had two words on it. It said, God is, and then some dots that followed. You know, what we put after the phrase God is hugely going to shape whether we pray, how we pray. It's going to really influence how we view spirituality in our lives. God is. Who is God? In scripture, he's revealed as being gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. I wonder if that's how we see God. Coming back again to the prayer, he recognizes that God's call for him to go back to the land of his relatives. I get a sense here almost like, Lord, you've told me to go back. You've commanded us to return. But now Esau's coming with his army. God, what's that about? I'm obeying you, and yet now it seems like a tough time's coming. Now, how do we respond when we've stepped out in faith, stepped out in obedience, and it seems there are challenges and obstacles that come our way? I wish personally I could sit here and tell you every time I respond in faith. How do we all respond? So I was thinking of this. I came back to my mind from the Gospels in Luke chapter 8. Read it in verses 22 to 25, where Jesus says to his disciples, let us go to the other side of the lake. They get into the boat. Jesus is really tired and he falls asleep. Luke records that a storm rose. The boat is swamped. And Luke writes that it was like they were in great danger. And they wake Jesus in their panic and ask him for his help. And he speaks and he calms the storm. Then he asks them, where is your faith? It seems, in their circumstances, and I sympathize with that. I'm not going to claim I necessarily would have been any different if I'd been in the boat. Jesus had said to them, let's go to the other side of the lake. He just didn't promise a smooth sailing in getting there. Perhaps the question the Lord would ask us as well is, where is your faith? In the midst of this lockdown right now, in the midst of our circumstances, where is our faith? Coming back to the prayer here in Genesis 32, in verse 10, Jacob acknowledges he's unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness shown to him as a servant of the Lord. The word kindness here in the New International Version is the Hebrew word hesed. Philip Kern writes of it as an undeserved and enduring favorable disposition of God towards people. Other English translations translate this word mercy, loving kindness, steadfast love. I remember a talk from a number of months ago where Helen spoke about hesed and its richness of meaning. Earlier in Genesis 24, in a prayer of Abraham's servant, he also prays about the Lord's kindness and faithfulness. Often we see those two words together referring to the Lord. For example, Psalm 25:10, all the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful. Again, do we see God, the Lord, as being loving and faithful? God is loving and faithful. Surely that would shape our prayers. In his prayer, Jacob acknowledges all the Lord had given him. I'd only had my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I've become two groups. Again, kind of linking back to the imagery of verse 2 when he saw the angels and spoke about the two camps. And then in verse 11, he cries out, save me from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid. You know, it's really okay to be real with God, our fears and concerns. He knows anyway. It's all right to pray about those things. The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 4, 6 to 7, words which are known to many of us, but I remind of us of them again. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. You know, it's not about denying anxiety. It's not about beating ourselves up with this anxiety. But verses like this point that we don't have to stay there. I want to say to you, as someone personally who has struggled with anxiety a lot in his life, still does on occasion, words like this, verses like this, are such an encouragement. And then the prayer finishes with Jacob reminding the Lord of his promise given to Jacob 20 years before at Bethel. I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. So in this prayer, we've seen a number of things. We've seen an acknowledgement of who the Lord is, adoration, if you like. We see confession. We see thankfulness and also petition. And prayer is never meant to be just one-dimensional, for example, just asking God on behalf of others or just confessing. Is there thankfulness in our prayers? Though it's not obvious here in the passage, and maybe it would have helped if it was, is there listening in our prayers? Jacob refers to the promises of God in his praying. And I think that's a really helpful way to help. It's not about manipulating God. Not about having a magic Bible verse and then God somehow has to act. At the same time, there are so many examples in scripture where a person praying reminds God of what God has said. I think that's an encouragement for us all to do that as well. It's a huge help for me in praying something like Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, or using a passage like Romans 8, speaks about the love of God, or praying actual prayers like Jesus's prayer for unity in John 17, or Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. Both of those prayers are ones which I use in praying well as a community. I finish with this last slide. We've seen that Jacob in his fear took action, rightly or wrongly, and also that he prayed. I wonder from this passage what we can learn for ourselves. when we have challenging circumstances, or we're journeying with someone else going through challenging circumstances? What can we learn from this passage and what else scripture says elsewhere in terms of dealing with fear, dealing with anxiety, dealing with the challenges that come? Where is our faith? Where is our trust? Jacob, maybe like how we can all be at times, is sort of going between trust in his circumstances, his own ability to work things out, and his trust in God. It's a bit of a tossing back and forth for him. And I simply finished the passage today with the beginning words of verse 13. He spent the night there. I finished with this picture, gives a hint of what that night is going to be like, where Jacob is really going to end up really facing up to some things in the night that follows. But we'll come to that next week. Father God, I thank you for who you are. Lord, thank you that you are Emmanuel, God with us. The one who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. Lord, I thank you for how you stepped into the life of Jacob and his family. And yes, they weren't perfect. And yes, there was a real to-ing and fro-ing in his walk and understanding of you. God, that you were there and you were involved. And Lord, I thank you that in our lives too, that you are there. You're there for us as a community. You're there for the whole of your church in the Leiden area. And you're with us individually as well. Lord, whether we ourselves are in a time of fear and distress or challenging circumstances, or just that we need to perhaps be aware of others who are and we can journey with them, Lord, we pray that for us all, there'd be a sense of being refilled with your spirit and that we might be led by you in your grace, in your truth, even as we enter this new week. In your name.